For the prayer and for the song, and I want to say a couple more words about what I'm speaking upon. You know, when we talk about standing for the truth, I don't know if Christians today really understand what that means. It means to do what God called upon us to do, and many are not doing that. You see, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He didn't call upon us to go out and just extinguish these folks, because we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But when we get to the point in life that we enjoy some sin to such a degree that we see nothing wrong with it, then we've crossed the line. You know, we sin every day. I know that I do. But I know when I've sinned, and I know that it's wrong, and I wish I hadn't have done it. But when you get to that point, and that's happened more than one time, that's where it is. All sin should be condemned in us. But I don't condemn one person's sin over another person's sin any more than the other. It's all sin, and it'll always be sin. So remember that. When God calls upon you to sing and to pray and to worship and to attend in the household of faith, we're to be light shining in the world. But as the light has gotten to be less and less, you know, people have, we got so many things going on in this world, we don't have time for God. You know, that's why I said, if my people who are called by my name, you notice that judgment always came because of his people. His people got conformed to the world. They got too tied up and busy in the world, and God being long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. After a while, God says, enough's enough. And we know what has happened as we read the books of history passed down through time. So, you know, that's what's standing up. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's being a light, a bright light in a very dark and wicked world. And that's where we live. We're The best illustration I've ever seen is to go out on a clear night and look at the stars in the sky and how bright and how illuminated they are, and yet see how much darkness is surrounding them. That's how we are in this world. This morning I'd like to take as my subject, if the Lord would, God's love or charity. And the word charity literally means love feast. It means supreme love toward God and your fellow man. And I believe it's very important to understand how God loved us and how that love that God bestowed upon us and granted us should make a difference in our lives. And this song, a lot of it is taken, and we'll get there a little bit later. A lot of this song that we just sang, number 252, was taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's a great illustration of what love ought to be. Now, what's interesting about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is when Paul begins to tell us about love, he's not telling us what love is. He's telling us what love does. And there's a big difference. We live in a world where people are caught up in the emotional state of love. And I'm not here to say there's no emotions with love. There are. But Paul's not talking about how beautiful love is or how wonderful love is or how fuzzy it makes your nose feel or whatever it is. And some of those emotions are real in love we have between one another. But he's talking about agape love. And that love just literally means sacrificial love. And if you begin to study God's word, it applies in every sense, in every way. In other words, sacrificial love ought to be part of a good marriage, or part of a relationship between children and their parents, between brothers and sisters in Christ. There's not anything that I believe that 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't apply to. So we want to read the first verse of this song, and it says, love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. Without love, we'd all be doomed. We really would. And we'll understand that as we go along. What we want to do is look at God's love and how God loved us. You know, have you ever sat down and thought about it? And have you? Can you come up with any reason that God should have loved you? Are you such a grand and glorious person and walked in such a beautiful way here in this life and called upon God that God should have loved you? We're told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for people that loved him. That's a fallacy that some people don't understand in this world. Some people believe that Jesus Christ died for every man, but he didn't. He died for those that were given to him by the Father, those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, those that are holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that. He loved us, and we're viewed through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, as holy. I don't feel very holy, but God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through ourselves. If God looks at us individually, as we are, there ain't nothing for him to look at. He can go ahead and cast us on out because there's nothing to look at. I mean, if you ever read the songs of John Newton, he probably illustrates the best picture of the condition, that we're in. He says we're weak and we're worthless. Oh, many of God's children just cannot believe they're weak and they're worthless. John Newton said, "An amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch." Oh, people don't like to hear that they're a wretch, that they're polluted, that they're corrupted, that they're vile, that they're just not any good. The Apostle Paul will tell you that he was in the same condition. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And that's not an excuse for your sins or how you live life. He said, "I was a man that persecuted the church of God. I consented to having men, children, and women cast into prison, and even consented unto their deaths." And he said, "I'm here preaching Jesus Christ, not because it's where I was headed and what I wanted, because of the grace of Almighty God that was bestowed upon him when that great light shined down on him on the road to Damascus." Now, we're going to take a little time and we'll read some more of this psalm. Let's go ahead and read it and then we'll move on. It says, "Without love, preaching is vain. Religion is just a show." We're going to find out that God is love. And you've heard the old saying that love makes the world go round. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. Where would we be if we didn't have love? The opposite of love is hatred. And, you know, we got enough of that going on in the world we live in today to more than bother me. I mean, when you think about this charity, this love feast, and having love for your fellow man and supreme love, superior love for God, it seems like that's being thrown out the window day by day and overlooked and not even considered. Now, God is love. Let's read a couple of verses here. Let's finish that verse here. It says that trees that only cumber on ground on which no fruit shall grow. In other words, if we go out and we do works, we go out and do anything in this life, and the motive for what we do is not love, then it won't even bear any fruit. It's of no value. There's nothing good about it. You know, some people believe that if we just go through the acts of things, that we've achieved the purpose. That's a lot of what was wrong with the religion under the Jews in the Old Testament. And Jesus came to them in the book of Matthew, and he says, "You draw nigh unto me with your lips and honor me with your mouth." Or draw nigh unto me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. I'm telling you, love pours out from one's heart. Now, some people are easier to love than others. But the real question is, was any of us easy to love when we look at the Lord? When we look at the Lord. We're told in Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's try to get a grasp on what this love is and what it amounts to. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, to you and I, that's an experience that we've read about, we're very thankful about, but really, what does it mean? Some people, you know, will declare that the world there is all of Adam's race, the Adamic world, as they call it, but it's not. It's not. 1 John chapter 2, John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Just reading that verse right there will tell you that the word world is not always the same world. World literally means an orderly arrangement. That's all it means. It's what's under consideration. It's what's embraced. And I'll assure you, and I'm not going to take the time But the world in John 3:16 is God's elect. Those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was those that was given unto the Son by the Father. It's those that have been sanctified and set apart. You could just as easily say, for God so loved his elect that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what this really amounts to. That whosoever believeth, not whosoever will come to believe or be taught to believe, because we find in Hebrews chapter 8, it is God that puts his laws in our minds and in our hearts. God is the one that will teach us all things, not man, not somebody up here preaching. You know, the preacher preaches and hopefully preaches the truth. It is God that opens and enables the heart to receive the message. That's why when you come praying for a service, and I hope you do, you need to pray for yourself as much as you pray for whoever might be standing before you, that God would open your heart and that you would receive this message. Love is truly the greatest thing this world has ever known. Where would we be without love? Where would you be if no one in this world loved you? I tell you, it'd be a tough world to live in, would it not? We got, like I said, we got enough hatred going on today to kind of scare you, kind of make you not feel too good about it. I mean, you don't have to do anything much wrong to be hated anymore. It's just become a part of the way of life. And that happened in Matthew chapter 24, before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Hatred was terrible then. Betrayal was terrible then. The love of many waxed cold before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. I'm just telling you, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. What we see happening today and the hatred that's going on is not new. It's happened in times past and likely will happen again unless the Lord returns and puts an end to this great work. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did Jesus Christ have to come? We know Jeremiah tells us in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, it says, and I believe it's the third verse, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old. He appeared to me of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I declare unto you today that if God loves you, there's never been a time in eternity that he didn't love you. Now that's something that it's hard for people to get their eyes around, or their mind around, or their thoughts around. But let me tell you something else. I'll assure you, this idea that people teach and preach among us today, where God loved everyone, and he's going to send multitudes that he loved with an everlasting love to a burning hell, there's no logic in that. If that was logical, why did he even send his son? I tell you what, his son came to save his people from their sins. His elect. Those that believe on him, those that believeth, and they shall never perish. That's the reward of his finished work. I give unto them eternal life, John 10 says, and they shall never perish. We have the eternal security taught to us in God's word, where we have the comfort and assurance that as troubling as this life may be, we're going to live in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity, and we shall never perish. Death shall have no more power over us. I tell you what, won't that be a day? I tell you what, when we shed no more tears as I preached on Easter, when there's no more crying, there's no more sorrow, and there's no more pain, for the things of old have passed away, I mean, what a day that'll be. You just get plumb excited to think about it, or I do. Especially the older you get and the more things on your old body that begin to fail, the more exciting heaven sounds. You know, we're going to be perfect then. And I'll tell you, we never were perfect to start with, and we're getting far and far more imperfect with our bodies as we fade away into the sunset, one might say. But God is love. He is. Notice what it says over in chapter 4 of 1 John. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every man that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't really love people, and I'm talking about loving them from the heart, as we go in the latter part this morning to speak, we're talking about a love that goes beyond your words. There's nothing more easy for a person to say in this world to his spouse, to his parents, to his children, to his brothers and sisters in Christ, I love you. Do you follow it up by showing them? See, Paul wasn't telling us what love is. He's telling us what love does. We're going to find out that love always has the other person, the person that you love's interest at heart. But the Bible tells us that we have this great love for ourselves. You know, Paul told us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He goes on in Ephesians 5 and said, no man ever hated his own body, but he cherishes it. He nourishes it. Understand that. Understand how you feel about yourself. I mean, you probably don't walk around saying, oh, I love myself. I love myself. But it doesn't matter what you say to yourself or to someone else. What really matters is what you do. How you live and how you operate will tell your position according to the Word of God. Now, let's think about this. His love is just tremendous. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4, it says, but God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's rich in mercy, and his mercy is poured out upon us time and time again because of the great love, the everlasting love he has for his people. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive with Christ, by grace are ye saved. Friends, God didn't save a people who got themselves straightened out. He didn't save a people who were blameless. We became blameless, we became without blame because of his everlasting love. He took our sins and they were nailed to the cross when Jesus went to the cross. They were buried in the tomb, and when he rose from the tomb, you and I came out with him justified. Do you know that? You came out of that tomb justified on the finished, but based on the work that Jesus Christ did. And now God the Father views you as holy and blameless in love because of his everlasting love that he has for you, each and every one of us. You know, we must understand how God loves us and how that ought to affect our lives. He goes on in chapter 4 and he says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Psalm 568 is called He Lives. Because he lives, we shall live. Because he rose from the tomb for our justification, one day we're going to go to heaven. Our sins were put away as far as the east is from the west. I want you to think about that. God loved us, and there was nothing about us that he should have. Unconditional love. But not only did he say that he loved us, he done something about it. There was no sacrifice acceptable to put away the sins of the Lord's people. When you go to Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham had waited those many, many years for a son, Abraham being 100 years old, his son Isaac, the promised son, was born. And not many years after that, God called upon Abraham and he said, take thy son unto the land of Moriah and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. Now, boy, howdy, I don't know what he thought, and we're not going to get into that this morning. But they went to the land of Moriah, and prior to they got to where they was going to go and have the burnt sacrifice, there were some servants with Abraham, and I'm paraphrasing this. They got off their horses, and Abraham and the lad, being Isaac, went forward. They took the wood, they took the fire, and Isaac asked his father Abraham, he said, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where is the lamb? You know what the answer was from Abraham to Isaac? He says, for God shall provide himself a lamb. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did. Because he loved his people with an everlasting love, he provided himself with a perfect sacrifice. When Jesus Christ came to this world, he came sinless and pure and perfect. And by his sacrifice, he put our sins away forever. We're told in the 10th chapter of Hebrews in the 14th verse, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that were sanctified, them that were set apart and given to him in the covenant of grace. God loved you so much that he took he done everything necessary to secure your eternal salvation. Even though you didn't love him, even though you didn't desire him, even though you didn't want him, his love was that tremendous. His love was an everlasting love. His love was beyond anything you and I can imagine. Now, how's that love supposed to affect us? Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved you, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Let's get verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If you really love your brothers and sisters, it's an evidence that you're a child of God. And you've passed from death unto life. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 16, hereby perceive we that the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Greater love hath no man in this than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, that does bring forth the thought of physically laying your life down. That's what Christ did. But I believe it also brings forth the idea of sacrificing whatever's necessary for the best interest of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the problem we've all got. We can't put aside ourselves. But we have that ability. We have that ability. Do we exercise that? Do we embrace it? Do we manifest it? Let's consider what he said in the third chapter of John in the first verse of 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He said, I want you to consider, seriously consider what sort of love has been bestowed upon you that you should be called a son of God. I always loved that part when he said that you should be, not that you would be. Now, there's a lot of God's children that don't manifest that love. They're still children of God. But as I said this morning, as we stand up for the Lord, as we live in this dark and perverse world and we let our light shine, we should embrace this love that God had for us to others. And I'm not telling you today that it'll be easy, but he says, behold, what manner of love. Now, you go over to Romans chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 5, and it says that we have had the love of God shed abundantly upon us. Let's just go read it. I didn't get that quite correct. It says verse 5. Let's see. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. If you're born of the Spirit of God, God's love has been shed abroad in your heart. That means you've been you have an ability within you to love your brethren, to always put folks in your life ahead of you, to always have their interest first. Now, sometimes we find folks that do that and they don't get the same cooperation from the other side, and you know, all of a sudden they don't want to do it or it doesn't look good to the bystanders. I'm not talking about how we act and react. I'm talking about what we have the ability to do. Can you imagine if a husband and a wife done the same thing here? If they always had the other's interest first. You know, is that not what Jesus had for us? If he had had his own interest first, and he knew the suffering, the pain that he'd have to go through when he went to the cross, he'd have never come. He endured the cross for the joy, for you and I. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the Father. He finished the work. He endured it. We're going to look at endurance here in just a minute. There are three things that love ought to, you know, it ought to enrich us in our lives, in our discipleship. It ought to help us to edify one another. It ought to build one another up. And love certainly should endure. I'll tell you what, Jesus knew that he was getting what he paid for. You think he would have endured the cross for all mankind, not knowing if he's going to have any of them in heaven? No. He endured it because he knew that everyone that was given to him by the Father would one day live with him through all eternity. That's the great assurance we have, and that's the basis of his everlasting love. He loved us so much that he's going to get the job done, and I'm here declaring to you he got it done. Behold, what manner of love. You know, do we all exercise this love? Do we always have other people's interests at heart, our brothers and sisters in the church? Think about what Jesus said about the love and condensing all the prophets and all the commandments. Down to two. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I guess I'd ask the question, I don't want no show of hands because I don't have to raise mine. How many of us love God with everything we got? Day in and day out. He says if we can do that, and I believe we can, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If you're a child of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, dwells within you. That means you have an ability. I didn't say it'd be easy. I didn't say it'd be a cakewalk. It won't be. Because there's an old flesh out there that is warring against the Spirit of God. And oftentimes, an old guy named Satan that's out there trying to tempt you and pull you away. But I'm going to tell you right now, if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost resides within you, and he does if you're a child of God, then you have a greater ability to love than you ever imagined. You have a greater ability to always put the other person first. How many times do we not go to the house of the Lord? How many times do we not go see someone? How many times do we not do anything because of us? Well, I'm tired. I just don't want to do it. What if Jesus had been tired and didn't go to the cross of Calvary? What if he'd been wore out and, you know, said, it just ain't a good day? I mean, where would we be? Honestly, we have so many excuses in our life for not doing the right thing. And we think because God was God and mighty and he is mighty, we don't sometimes, I think, consider what he went through. He was beaten in a human body. His visage was marred more than any man. There's nobody ever been beaten to the extent they couldn't be recognized like Jesus Christ. And he done that because you were considered to be his joy. I'm telling you, you got to love somebody a lot to go through that, do you not? We have that ability. We're not called upon to go to a cross as Jesus went. We're to take up our cross and follow him. But he was literally nailed to a cross, bled and died, poured out his precious blood, was put in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from that tomb and justified each and every one that was given to him by the Father. That's love. That's love in action. That's love in action. He also says that you can love beyond what you even imagine. When we go over to the Sermon on the Mount, verse 43 on chapter 5 says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Jesus goes into great detail about loving those that love you. Pretty easy to do, isn't it? It's pretty easy to go over and above for those that love you. The question was, we didn't love Jesus and he went over and above for us. And we've had that love shed abroad in our hearts. He goes on to say, but I say, love your enemies. Now, this is a tall order, but I'll tell you one thing. He didn't tell us to do something and not give us the ability to do it. Do you know that? If Jesus said we could do it, then we have what it takes to do it. And I know some folks that have done that. I wouldn't raise my hand of being one of them. But I tell you right now, we've been enabled. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We can love folks far more than we ever imagined. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean if you don't do all those things, you won't be a child. But friends, that's letting your light shine. That's setting an example out here in the world. It is. It's setting an example. Notice what he said back over there. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Let me finish that verse so I can get right to it right quick. And it says,
And everyone that loveth, that's chapter 5. It says, we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. I'm going to tell you, the world knows not love like that. They know not the love of God. And when we're manifesting it, and when we're exercising it, when we're loving people that don't like us, people are doing us wrong, the world don't know us. We're not familiar to the world, because the world don't love people like that. The world doesn't love people like Jesus loved people. But friends, I'm here to tell you, we can love folks far more than we can imagine. But I tell you, you got to have their interest at heart. If you have your interest at heart, if what you want in life is more important than theirs, then just saying you love them is about all you got. Paul said, I'm not going to describe what love is. I'm going to describe what love does. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to go through some of this and we're going to close. Paul began and he said, though I speak with tongues of men, of angels, and have not charity, have not love, he says, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He says, I'm just a bunch of noise. If the motivation I have to do what I'm doing and speaking is not motivated by love, I'm just making a bunch of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I have the gift of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You know, Jesus had the ability to do any and everything. But the message for Jesus was he did it. He didn't just talk a good talk. He walked the walk all the way to the cross of Calvary. And he rose on the third day for our justification. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he promised that one day he'll come back and take these vile bodies and fasten them like to the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his own body. And we'll see him as he is. And we'll live with him forever. He goes on and he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, one of the easiest things to do in the world today when it comes to the poor is just to write a check and say, and make yourself feel good. You know, I done my duty. Do you give whatever, whether it be your money or your time, do you give it because of the love you have for your fellow man? It's real easy, and I know from my own experience to get caught up and that man doesn't deserve it and he ought to be working. And you know, really, I don't know what people's problems are or circumstances. I just know what God says about it. First of all, he said the poor will always be with you. He makes reference to the poor over and over and over. Now, he didn't say here, Paul didn't say you got to give. But he says if you do give and you're not motivated by love to do it, then there's no profit in it for you. You're not letting your light shine. You're not glorifying God. He goes on, he says, now he begins to describe what love really is. Love is suffereth long. It's patient. Have you ever had to be patient with someone you love and continue to be patient? It's not always easy. But this is what love does. It has patience with folks, and lots of it. It says, and it is kind. Love gives us the ability to forgive. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, kind and tenderhearted, merciful and compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Love is kind, it's tender, it's compassionate. Charity envieth not. In other words, when you love folks, you don't become jealous. You know, I've seen a lot of that in my life. It's hard to love someone because they got more than I got. They got a lot of money, or they go on a lot of trips, or whatever it is they got. Jealousy can run rampant among human beings, and I've seen it since I was a young man. People get jealous about what other people have instead of being thankful they got what they got, and that's where we ought to be, and I've gotten better about that in my life. You know, sometimes getting older has its
good things. You get to see life a little clearer than you maybe did when you was a young person. I just wish sometimes I'd have had the clarity of things when I was younger that I have now, but that's what it is. It's easy to get jealous of what other folks, but if you really love them, you don't get jealous. You're happy for them. You're thankful for them. And it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's your neighbor down the street. If you really love them, you're thankful for what they have. It says charity vaunteth not. It doesn't boast. It doesn't get up. It's not somebody that brags. Charity is generally true love. You find somebody that really loves you, they'll be one of the most humble people you've ever seen. Humility is a great part of their life because they know they've been given the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. No gift on this earth, no purchase that you make can even compare to it. It says it's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. It says it doesn't seek its own. In other words, it always has the interests of others at heart. No matter who they are. You know, it's easy for us to have our own children's interests, but I tell you, when we broaden this thing, Jesus said to love thy neighbor as thyself. You've been empowered to do that. That goes beyond our blood children. We do far more for them, or at least most of us do. Jesus said we can love the average person out here. We love the enemy, the one that curses us, hates us. That love has been shed abroad in our hearts. He goes on, it says, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Doesn't get angry very easy. You ever know anybody that just doesn't hardly ever get angry? I know a few. Not a lot, but I know a few. It says, thinketh no evil. That's a very important thing. Doesn't keep a list of offenses, things that you've done, the wrongs you might have done through life. You know, aren't you thankful that God didn't keep a list? That he put your sins away as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinite number, cannot be measured. He said, I will be merciful to the unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more in Hebrews chapter 8. That's how much God loved you. He didn't just cover your sins. He put them away. He done away with them to ensure that you would live in heaven. That's the love that God had for each and every one of us. And I know we're not going to be perfect in this life, but he gives us what we need to try to get better about loving folks and loving them from the heart and making that love be more than just words. It says it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It bears all things. You know, love will bear many burdens, will it not? Many burdens. It'll believe many things because real love, even though the relationship might split apart, the love will never die. Real love never dies. It endures. It endures. It enriches our lives. It edifies us as a church and as a family. And it endures. Notice what it says here. And charity never fails. Isn't that amazing? There's something that in our life that love will never fail. When you honestly, truly love someone, God said it'll never fail, and I don't care if somebody tells me it fails. If it fails, it's because they hadn't fallen what was taught ahead of it. Charity never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall pass away. We're going to go down, and we're going to close in the last verse here. I want you to notice, and now by the faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why is that? When you see Jesus for who he is and you stand in his presence, you'll no longer need the hope of being in heaven with him and those that have went before. Hope will no longer be a part of your life. Faith. You know, Paul said, I fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. He said, I've kept the faith. Sometimes it's not easy to keep the faith, and the fight can be hard. But you're not even going to need faith in heaven. Faith, what keeps us driving forward and putting one foot in front of the other. Hope, something that we desire. You know, hope saves us from time to time. It's told in Hebrews chapter 6 that it is the anchor of our soul. You know, as we go on and the older we get, we have a hope to be in heaven. In immortal glory, as they call it, a place where, like I said, we don't cry, we don't hurt, we don't have any more sorrows. Death has no more power over us. For the old things have passed away and all things have become new. And it says that he is true and faithful that promised, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. But when we get to heaven, we won't need those things. But do you know the everlasting love of God, that charity and love for one another will never cease? It endures from everlasting to everlasting. We won't go to heaven and not need to love each other. We won't need any more knowledge because we'll be in the presence of perfect knowledge. We won't need any more hope because we'll be in the presence of all the hope that we've hoped for, Jesus Christ. We won't need any faith. But I'll tell you, the love that we have for one another as it grows in this life and becomes perfect in that place will never end. It endures forever. So my message this morning is we need to look at ourselves on occasion. And not, you know, take a self-analysis. Am I loving people in my life, my neighbors and my friends, the way that God said I ought to love? He says he's enabled me to do that. Am I doing it? Or is old me, myself, and I taking the lead? It's real easy to do. God said no man ever hated his own body, but he nourished it and he cherished it. And yet he commanded us to love our neighbors ourselves. He commanded us always to have the interests of those that we love ahead of our own personal interest. It's the only way you can really show someone you love them. If you always have your interest first, there's not a lot you can show them. I'm going to close and hope that we all understand that we've got the ability to love people probably more than we have and to come from the heart, because God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. He shed it abroad by the Holy Ghost, which I believe dwells in every one of us. May God bless you is my prayer. I pray that the Lord would continue to show his love to us and to this church.